November 19th, 2023, A Song for Thanksgiving, Psalm 100.
Today's reading is from Psalm 100. It's entitled, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are the people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. That ends the reading.
Okay, thank you, Steve. I'm sure many of you have good memories of Thanksgiving celebrations of years past, maybe recently in recent years, but all the way back to your childhood. Always been just a joyous time, hasn't it? It's a good time for people to get together with their families and celebrate together and have just a great time. But you know, for many people in the world and in the U.S., the only time their thoughts turn to, you know, giving thanks are during this national holiday of Thanksgiving. For most, in fact, giving of thanks is an afterthought, huh? Because Thanksgiving, the holiday, has become, you know, a four-day weekend day to sit around the house in your pajamas or whatever it is, watch the football games or basketball games or whatever the ding-dong is going on. And then, of course, the traditional dinner. And by the way, our turkeys, we've had 21 running back and forth through the yard. They haven't showed up now for days. I think they're keeping their head down. Keeping their head down, they are. So anyway, if thanks, though, are given at all, it's often just lip service, isn't it, for so many people. You'll see, come Thursday, Wednesday, whatever, you're going to see, you know, the reporters going out and asking people, what are you thankful for? You know, you've been there, you've seen it, you've done that. So, for the Christian, though, thanksgiving is to be the norm. It is to be the very essence of our life in Christ. Who could not be thankful, huh? But being the forgetful people that we are, and we are, we oftentimes forget to be thankful. But boy, I'll tell you, you read the Psalms and you go through those, and many, 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 many other places throughout Scripture, they remind us over and over that we are to be thankful. Father God, we do thank you here today. We will be thankful today. We will be thankful every day, Lord God. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you remind us, Lord, to be not just receivers of your mercies, your graces, your goodness, your love, but to be thankful receivers in our worship, in our praise, in all of these things, toward the God who loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, Psalm 100, maybe you've heard of it, called at one time or another the Old 100th. I don't know where it started, but I've heard that and read it somewhere. And that's been, of course, because it's been a favorite psalm of praise and thanksgiving for ages. And Steve read, I don't recall the title, on his portion of, or his reading. Psalm 100 in the NASB 95 says, all men exhorted to praise God, a psalm for thanksgiving. I kind of changed the title a little bit, a song for thanksgiving. You know, many times as the people went up to worship and pray, we know that so these psalms, many of them were written to music. And in fact, if you in many of them, you will actually see those kind of annotations, how they were sung. No such thing on this one, but I'll bet you if we turned it over to the ladies here, they would be able to put this psalm, I'm sure, to music. Is that a challenge? No, I don't think so. But I'm sure you could. I'm sure they would. They've done it before. So praise the Lord for that. So anyway, but others will say a psalm for giving grateful praise. In fact, that's what the NIV says. And I kind of like that the way it's titled. A psalm for giving grateful praise. What is thanksgiving? It is grateful praise. Grateful praise. So though this, it is a short psalm, of course, only five verses, in fact, but it summarizes broadly all that needs to be said about thankfulness. So, I think you can divide the psalm into kind of two portions. The first part of it, we want the why of thanksgiving. And the second part of it, as we look at the psalm, is the how of thanksgiving, the why and the how. Good thing to know. Okay, so the why of thanksgiving. Let's begin with verse 3 here. Get right cut to the chase. Know that the Lord himself is God. Know that the Lord, that he is God. Well, we know that, don't we? But a couple of things here we notice. The word know, that is in that verse, it is the Hebrew yada, yada. And it means to distinguish, to discriminate, to know by experience, it says in Strong's. And it is a cognitive word. By that we mean this, related to or being involved in this conscious intellectual activity, such as thinking, reasoning, or remembering. Cognitive skills and knowledge involve the ability to acquire factual information, often the kind of knowledge that can be easily tested. So, anyway, that word, and if you look at, you know, its meaning and stuff in there, what it's saying to you is, you know, you don't just read this word and you believe it, which, you know, we do. But what it's saying to you is that you can reason your way through to the truth also. We can. I just, you know, what was it? And I forgot to put the acts and facts. I finally put it down on the table downstairs, the freebie table in the lunchroom, the one from it. It more evidence and more evidence comes up in science. It's just totally unbelievable that points obviously to an intelligent designer. And I mentioned that because in that issue, you want to read that article about the fish and what they are finding. It is not just plain old natural selection, you know. We don't believe in evolution. We know it's a, you know, it's bunk. But they're going for the scientific reason why natural selection works. And what they are finding is within the DNA, there are these triggers that say, okay, if in this case this fish is in a northern climate and it's in this and that, its coloring is this. Now, you put it down somewhere else, and I don't remember the details, but you can read it in that magazine, as they have done in 1 month, this fish changes completely its color. I forget what it is. And it's because they're finding these triggers in the DNA that were built there long ago by we know who. This one, and I'm not going to put this one out, and it is, those of you who have come to, you know, Wednesday night Bible study, it's been a few years now. We did have a series we showed from creation there. And it was pretty amazing, and it showed all the mechanisms within the in the nano place, you know, the really tiny, tiny stuff. There is an article in here, and I haven't finished reading this yet, but it talks about the flagellums, you know, here it is, bacterial flagella. And it has a picture of this stuff. And this is this gadget that runs around, it's got a motor, you know, and all of that stuff. Here's what they're finding. For example, in this thing, this goes around this bacteria that kind of works in your stomach, there are gears, structural scaffolds, central hub, a drive shaft, there are bushings, universal joint, helical filament, export gate and assembly motors, navigation system. This is all built into this. And the crazy thing is, as you read some of this, you're finding that these scientists will not absolutely say that, you know, there can be an intelligent designer. What they are saying and telling their other scientists, don't use these kinds of data, words like motor, gears, and so on, to describe it, because it's going to make people start thinking that there's an intelligent designer. And you can read that from here. And I don't know if I'm going to, I may just keep this one, I'm not sure. But you can go on their creation thing. I point that out because I thought that that word by itself in verse 3, no, is very important there in its meaning. People tell you you can't come to the knowledge of the truth, you know, just by reading the Bible. Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit does that. God does that. And he has made his word that way. And each and every day, and the further we go, the longer we are here, and the more we see surrounding us and in science and all other things, we know. And it is, we didn't question it before. When you got saved, you didn't question the truth. But boy, I'll tell you, he's proving himself daily. Okay, the why of thanksgiving. In that verse, it says, the Lord himself is God. Lord, again, is that word Yahweh, the unpronounced, the YHWH, and it is sometimes Jehovah. So 6,500 times in the Bible. So what it says, the Lord Yahweh is God. And God, of course, is that Hebrew word, as we found in Bible study and other times, Elohim, which you find about 2,600 times in the Bible. And that can be God, small g, as we found, and so on and so forth. But what is this verse saying? The Lord, Yahweh, and he was speaking to these people then, is Elohim God. Those small g gods, those idols, any of those kind of things, nothing, because the one true God, Yahweh, he is God, the one true Lord. So you're going to find, in fact, every time in the Old Testament, again, as I pointed out before, when you see the word Lord, if it is in small caps, small capital, large capital L, and then small caps after that, that is Yahweh. So anyway, and God, when it speaks of Elohim, out of the 2,600 times, almost 2,300 times, it's speaking of the God of Israel, okay? So you can distinguish that. I think this psalm makes it absolutely clear that a God, an Elohim, by any other name, is not Yahweh. That's what it's saying. You've heard that a rose by any other name is not a rose, that sort of thing. Well, I can say this, that any God, any Elohim by any other name is not Yahweh. So, okay, know the Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's see if you were to translate this now, of course, into the New Testament, where it says, know that the Lord is God, that he himself is God. We would say, know that the Lord, that's Jesus, Kyrios, in the Greek, is God, Theos. Saying the same thing. The one true God has revealed himself in Jesus. And so we thankfully serve. That's what we're thankful about. This is I put this at the top of the list to be thankful for here, this first part of verse 3, because we thankfully serve not some unknown deity, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has revealed himself to us, not just physically in Jesus, but when we look to Jesus as our Lord, he reveals himself to us in our inner man, in the spirit. Huh? And we know what we know that we know. We are absolutely, totally convinced. All right, so let's see. I think next, what do we see? Another thing in verse 3. We're going to go right down verse 3. The why of thanksgiving. All right, it says he made us. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us. The Bible states clearly, clearly, the form in which he made us. And it's not news to you, is it? Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's no question there. We know exactly how he created them. Some of you may have received publications from Hillsdale College and in Michigan there. Imprimis, this is it comes out every, I think about every 2 months. It is usually, maybe it even comes every month. I forget, I got quite a few of them. They come up with guest speakers that they have there. And I just point this one out to you, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, but Imprimis, it says, now the title of this is from Christopher Rufo, who was the speaker that day, Inside the Transgender Empire. If anybody wants a copy of this, you can get it on the internet. I'm hanging on to this one, but I do believe I have an email one I can send out if you are interested. But let me just read one thing from here. Speaking of this movement, this is the great project of the transgender movement to establish the distinctions of man and woman, or to abolish, I should say, to abolish the distinctions of man and woman, to transcend the limitations established by God, and to nurture, or by God and nature, and to connect the personal struggle of trans individuals to the political struggle to transform society in a radical way. Well, there's much more you can read here because it tells you the origins of the movement, how it's been financed. Pritzker's, for example, there's a governor in forget which state, and his family are billionaires from the hotel chain, I forget which, pouring millions and millions of dollars into this movement. What a bunch of garbage. Second part of the line of the verse, or the second part of that line, let's read the verse, that part again. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. And not we ourselves. And that you'll find translated that way both in New American Standard 95, the New King James, and both the two Septuagints, I have Brenton and Lexham. In other words, you know, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and which was used in, of course, Jesus' day. And I just point that out because some of you will see something a little bit different, and we are his. In other words, you read that, know that the Lord himself is God, it is he who made us, and we are his. Well, I think more correctly and in context is that not we of ourselves. Because the next verse talks about being his, okay? There, the next part of the verse, if you can kind of understand what I'm saying there. So anyway, I believe that's what it means, is that exactly that, not of ourselves. God made us, an old man likes to think, and today we see all this kinds of fooling around with biological stuff. Those of you who remember the beginning of the vaccine thing, if you ever looked up mRNA, look that stuff up and find out, wow, what are we trying to do here? So anyway, not of ourselves. And I just thought of that too when we read that. I wonder if that insertion there in the psalm was a subtle reminder of the folly of the Tower of Babel. Let's read it again. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Should call your attention there. It is God that made us. We are not self-made men. And what did they say that day when they were building the tower? Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And you know the rest of the story. But you see, they thought, it is we ourselves who have made it. It's we ourselves who have built this tower, and we're going to build it all the way up to heaven, and we're going to go from there. But we're going to want to make a name for ourselves. It's kind of the same thing if you go back in the Old Testament. You remember they were shouting for a king so that we could be like the rest of the people around us. That's what they said, you know. And Jesus, remember, or what God said in rejecting you, he says, in calling for a king, he says they have in effect rejected me. So anyway, let us build for ourselves a city, and so on. So that, I think, is that subtle reminder right there, not we ourselves. Okay, another one on verse 3, we find the next part of it. It says, we are His people. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Because we are His people, we were foreknown by Him, the Bible tells us. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. I mean, think of that for a moment. That's Romans 8:29. We were predestined. We were foreknown first by Him. And, of course, we see that in the Psalms. I knew you even before you were in your mother's womb, all the way back from eternity. We were foreknown by Him, predestined to be conformed. Conformed to the image of His Son. That word image there in the Greek, I forget the word itself, but it's the word from which we get icon. You know, icon, what's that? That little funny little picture that represents something else. Well, we're more than an icon. More meant to be more than just a small picture of Jesus. We are to be as close to Jesus as we can and to grow into that. God uses the Holy Spirit. He uses His Word. He uses all of these things to conform us, to conform us to the image of His Son. And little by little by little, as we allow God to work in us, little by little, we begin to be shaped like it. Anybody ever used a hammer form, huh? Ever done that? Remember, I worked, you know, for Fisher Body there many years ago with GM. And that was one of the big things, making these die models and stuff for all of the shape of the fenders and the bodies and stuff. And they would be used then to form these initial parts. Conformed to the Son Jesus. Okay, what else do we see? Okay, now we can drop down to verse 5. Verse 5. He's good. You ever doubt that God is good? First part of the verse says, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. What comes to mind when we hear, what is it that comes to mind? We hear that word good, good. Now, I'm not talking about something good to eat, huh? Good. He's a good boy. Or son or daughter, she's a good girl. Kind of means, you know, well-behaved, maybe. You know, obedient, that sort of thing. Or sometimes we talk about another friend of ours or something. Ah, he's a good guy. Might mean a good neighbor. Might mean helpful, mild-mannered. Quite a range of things. But sometimes somebody that we found out that we thought was really good, you ever find out something that you really didn't want to know about them because you didn't want to believe it or think about it. That happens, doesn't it? So, good. And Jesus talked about that a little bit. Good can mean a lot of things. Kind, gracious, merciful, lovable. It's a flexible word in its meaning, and we apply it in relative terms. So let's see about Jesus. What do you have to say here? Let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10. Matthew. Got a marker in there so I can get to it quick. All right, Mark 10. You're very familiar. You remember this verse. 10, 17, and 18. Mark 10, verse 17. And he was setting out on a journey, that's Jesus, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do?" And Jesus stopped him kind of in his tracks right there and said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Boy, that's food for thought. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" What Jesus, of course, was doing, and I think we fully recognize it and understand that, he's calling this man's attention to his faulty perception of what is good. And we always base that, of course, on another person's behavior, their achievements, and so on and so forth. And Jesus stopped him right there. And see, even me, what he's trying to say to him, or what maybe is the first thought, "What do you mean, Jesus? You're such a good guy. Compassionate, loving. Look at all the things you've done." What Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good." Now, wait a minute. What is Jesus really saying here? He's saying, "Guess who I am?" Right? Jesus wouldn't deny his own goodness, would he? Of course not. Because he is God. No one is good but God. I don't know if the guy even thought of that when Jesus said it. But later, on verse 20, and he says to Jesus, now he calls him teacher. "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." He didn't call him good. He didn't call him good. He had just been told by Jesus that no one is good except God alone. I wonder, when that guy walked away from that, you know, after all I've seen of this Jesus and what he does, he's the goodest guy I ever knew. But yet he says, no one is good but God. Was that God? Was he God in the flesh? Yeah. So, no one is good but God alone. So Jesus, I believe, was making that veiled claim to his deity, not denying it. Important to see that. So, okay, verse 5 also. His loving kindness is everlasting. All right, go back to that verse. The Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. That's the New American Standard says it. ESV says his steadfast love endures forever. That's a long time. His love is eternal, Holman Christian Standard Bible says. Well, really, does it require any explanation? Not at all. No explanation required. God's love is everlasting. It will never cease. It will never stop. He has poured out his love on man, all of his creation, from the beginning of time and to the present and to the eternal future. His steadfast love, his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy, it will never end. There are so many people sometimes that say, you know, I can't be forgiven, and I did this and I did that, and have that in their head. They should be reminded that God's love, his love, is everlasting. His mercy and his grace, it'll never quit. There's a song, I think, even like that, something like that. I don't even remember it, but it talks about his love, that there's so much that you can't run out. Okay, so his loving kindness, again, no explanation really required. And then let's look at one more in verse 5, the rest of the verse. And his faithfulness is to all generations. Just as his love is forever, so too is his faithfulness. And we talked about that so many times. He is that covenant-keeping God, isn't he? Keeps his covenant. He keeps his word. From the time of the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, which we are seeing playing out right now. Some would deny that. But they are being called back to the land. He is a covenant-keeping God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes." And one more verse there, Romans 15:8, Paul writes, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jewish people, on behalf of the truth of God, for this purpose, to confirm the promises given to the fathers." That's Romans 15:8. Well, did it again. I'm halfway through. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. Well, today we talked about the why of thanksgiving. Next week, then, I will conclude the message with the how of thanksgiving as we continue on Psalm 100. So let me conclude with this today. Our expressions of thankfulness, it is really lacking without including an object, the object of our thankfulness. We've said that before, so there's nothing new either. We have no problem acknowledging, we have no problem thanking another person for a kindness shown to us, for a gift, for their love, and so on. But what about those things that we don't attribute, perhaps, to an immediate source? We go outside today, we look around, what a beautiful day this is. What a joy it is to be here today with my family, my church family, or later this week. What a joy it is to be with my children, my grandchildren, my parents, or whatever it is. I'm blessed with a loving husband. I'm blessed with a loving wife. I'm blessed with obedient and loving children who love the Lord. All of these kinds of things we think about. So when we think of this, and when we hear, or when we say ourselves, "I am thankful for," always follow that up to be sure to say to whom we are thankful for. I am thankful to God for this blessing. I am thankful to God for sending Jesus, the Lord and Savior. I'm thankful for this beautiful day because God has created it. He has given to me the soul. I'm not talking now about the spirit, the soul, to enjoy all of these things. He's given me that. I'm thankful to him for that. And remember what Jesus, or James, the brother of the Lord, wrote in his letter, James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from above. Our expressions of thankfulness and praises and praise, they're good for us. And I would say, even imperative. Because even if unconsciously we have an ingratitude or unthankful spirit, because it can result certainly in indifference, potentially fatal when it comes to our walk with the Lord. Ingratitude and indifference can lead to bitterness, affecting not only our mental and our spiritual health, but even our physical health. And no one wants to be around an ungrateful complainer. Father God, I do thank you again today for this word of yours, the 100th Psalm, and what it teaches us about thankfulness. We pray to ever be those thankful people with a thankful heart, to express it not just in words, but in our actions, even in the expressions that we have of our facial expressions, our bodily expressions, all of these kinds of things, to celebrate and to praise God, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' precious name, Yahweh, Jehovah God, amen, in his name.